Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Philemon, that little one-chapter book right before Hebrews. He's the one of the prison epistles, as they're labeled, that's kind of out of order. Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians are right there together, and we bring in Philemon with it because it is written around the same time. But Philemon's farther down because it's not a church epistle. This is epistle to an individual. As I mentioned, I wanted to bring in Philemon at this point, just because of the nature of other things that we have coming up. We'll be looking at our statement of faith that we have been working on in the coming weeks, once the Constitution Committee gets it where we're satisfied that we can present it to you. We've gone through it. We're just coming back through now that we have all the new pieces that we want together. We're going back through that to make sure we've got how we wanted it when we went through this. So once we kind of proofread it one more time, we will be presenting it to you and going through the statement of faith as we work through it, kind of the whys and wherefores. Why did we change this? Why did we add this? And so we'll take some time on some Sunday nights to do that before it is formally presented to the church for acceptance or not. So we'll work through that so that we all are aware of it, and again, the whys and the wherefores. We're not there yet, and I didn't want to start Colossians or Philippians and kind of stop midway and be done, you know, be out of it for a month maybe or longer before we come back to it. And it's like, okay, what did we have in Colossians chapter 1 now that we're in Colossians chapter 2? I mean, I have a hard enough time with that, let alone the congregation. So I like to keep it together. So Philemon's shorter. So I would imagine we will be done with Philemon about the time that we're ready to get into the Articles of Faith. So it'll be easier to do. It's a unit. Also, I wouldn't necessarily put Philemon here in the order. I think I've mentioned that. As I look at the prison epistles, read them, and have studied, you know, looking at them and preparing for the messages, to me it seems that Paul wrote Ephesians first, then Colossians, then Philemon, and then at some point, possibly a little bit farther down the road, wrote Philippians. The reason why I say that is just because of how Paul writes to Philemon and how he writes to the Philippians. In both cases, he notes an expected release from prison. When we read the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, he doesn't allude to that. He mentions that he's in prison, yes, which I believe is the Acts chapter 28 prison. He's in Rome. He's awaiting his hearing before Caesar, because none of the Roman officials in Judea were willing to deal with the issue that caused him to be taken by the Roman soldiers out of the temple grounds and brought in. That whole thing that ends the book of Acts, you know, nobody addresses it there. And since nobody's addressing it, Paul, I'm sure, is probably exasperated and said, okay, fine. Let's appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I have the right to do that. Nobody here is doing it. Felix didn't. Festus didn't. The Roman guys in Jerusalem didn't. Nobody has done anything. They just want to kick this can down the road and hope that somehow I take care of this. So as we read them and see Paul's wordings, I tend to think of it in that regard. There is the close affinity, as we've noted, between Colossians and Ephesians. And so I would like a little bit of a break between those two, because when we come to Colossians, we're going to read some verses that, hey, didn't we read that in Ephesians? Yeah, we did. He touched on some of the same subjects. And so there is that commonality there that I would like to go over again, but let's give us a little bit of time rather than going right back into it again. And maybe it'll sink in a little bit better for us as we go forward. So as we come to the book of Philemon, again, we're noting it's one of the prison epistles. Paul is the author, as we see in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And so we have both the writer and the recipient here in our salutations, our greetings. The recipient is Philemon. He's a friend of Paul's that is in the Colossian church. As we again read through this and note the affinity to Colossae, because of primarily names that we find here and also in the book of Colossians, which we'll look at here in a moment. The date of writing, we've put around 61 AD, again, in conjunctions with the book to Colossians, because the same man is delivering both, Tychicus, who is also delivering the Ephesian letter. And I didn't think about it until it was too late. We could have pulled up one of Paul's second missionary journey, first missionary journey, but second missionary journey in particular, that would show us the map of Asia Minor and see the close proximity of Ephesus on the coast. Colossae is inland some, about 111 miles. And so if you're sending letters with someone, they're going to arrive in Ephesus first, and then they would move inland. So it would kind of make sense to have all three letters together, save postage. And so Tychicus drops it off at Ephesus. He moves on inland to Colossae, and I would also probably say Laodicea as well, since Paul notes that in the book of Colossians, that there was also a letter for the neighboring church in Laodicea, though it's not a canonical book. And we actually have no record of it apart from Paul mentioning it. It's not one of those extra books of the Bible that's noted out there, the letter to Laodicea. It's non-existent. There's been no surviving copies of it. But it is noted. So Paul was a writer. We have the canonical books, yes, and some others, but that are noted that we do not have record of apart from it being noted. But he's writing, Tychicus brings it, and again, possibly written towards the end of his imprisonment since he is expecting a soon release. Look down at verse 22 of Philemon. He notes, as he is concluding his letter, he says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul here, again in Philippians as well, he gives an indication that he is expecting a release from prison. Again, he doesn't mention it in the book of Colossians, really, and he doesn't mention it in the book of Ephesians. There was no mention of that, just that he's a prisoner, but no possible release from his house arrest. So obviously, by the time we get to particularly Philemon and Philippians, there's been some process up in Rome for his trial, his hearing, not really a trial, but his hearing, to move forward. Because as again, we end the book of Acts, and Luke tells us that he was 2 years under house arrest and was able to witness to all those Roman soldiers who had to keep an eye on him. And so Caesar's household, as Paul will say, heard the gospel because he had a captive audience. We may think, well, he's in prison, he's a captive. Yes, he is. But in Paul's mind, it was, no, I have a captive audience. These Roman soldiers can't go anywhere. That is their assignment. It is their duty to watch me. Let's give the gospel. So we have that, the place of writing, as we noted, the house arrest, I believe, in Rome. He's awaiting trial. The reason for writing, seeking the forgiveness and restoration of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, whom Paul met while in Rome, waiting his trial, and led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we will get into this text, we find that this wayward Onesimus, a slave of Philemon's, has somehow gotten away. He has taken some things from Philemon, whether it's money or possessions. He has stolen from his owner, his master. And so as far as Rome is concerned, his life is worth nothing. Philemon can have him killed. He doesn't have to have him come back. He's robbed me. He's run away. Rome, you find him, go ahead and execute him. No trial. Not a Roman citizen. You're a slave. Okay, fine. We'll get rid of you. So we have that kind of as our backdrop here, that Paul is addressing some. And so we'll touch on that issue a little bit as we get into this. But he's a runaway slave who comes to know Christ as his Savior. And he is sending him back with Tychicus and anybody else that is leaving Rome and heading, you know, back home. There are others, I believe, that are there that will go back with Tychicus, Onesimus, as they head back to Asia Minor, to their respective communities. But he's going back a changed man because he now knows Christ as his Savior. And so that presents an interesting development in this as Onesimus heads back. We'll note some ties between Philemon and the epistle to the Colossians. We have some names that are tied together. Epaphras, in verse 23, he says, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Well, we find Epaphras' name in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 4, noting him. So he's in both. Archippus, or Archippus, however you want to put the emphasis on his name, which may well be a son of Philemon and Apphia. As you read verse 2, he says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus," or Archippus, "our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." So Paul is noting that as he speaks to Philemon, Philemon also has opened his home to be a worship place, if you will, a congregating place for the believers in Colossae. And again, as we looked at the book of Acts and we went through that, we noted church in the first century looked very different than what we do church in the 21st century. They didn't have a church building. They met in homes. We see that recorded for us. Again, in the book of Acts, we see it here, as he notes, and elsewhere, people would meet in individuals' homes. And so the church of Colossae is, yes, a church, but there may have been several meetings of that church on a particular Sunday. I mean, I haven't been to everybody's home, but does one of us have a home big enough to house Wheatland Baptist Church? No, the heads are going sideways. No. I mean, the evening service, yeah. Just to help you, we had 98 this morning. Now, yes, we had lots of visitors because of the baptismal service, but, I mean, we have been running in the 80s. But, you know, I can say no. I mean, I think we have 30-some folding chairs that at some point, we've had them for 3 years now, but we need to bring back to the church for when the ladies had their gathering at the house back when we first came. And they're sitting out in the sunroom because we really don't use the sunroom, so it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. But, you know, we had 30. I guess the house was full. I wasn't there. 30 ladies. I'm going to go find someplace else to go. But I'm sure it was full, just in the rooms that we had. So there, the church at Colossae would have been meeting in multiple homes if they had any kind of numbers, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Philippi, or the church at Berea, or Thessalonica, or Corinth. You know, wherever we see in the book of Acts these churches established, if there is any large number, you know, beyond probably 20, 30, 40, we're now meeting in multiple places just because of the logistics of how this works. You know, the church at Jerusalem, that's different. As we see the book of Acts open and we see, you know, the 120 that are gathered, praying, waiting, we see 3,000 come to know Christ on the day of Pentecost. So now the church, as it's called at the end, that 3,120, they have a huge place that they can meet. It's called the temple grounds. And we see them meeting there. And why? If you've been to the Temple Mount, you know it's huge. There's lots of room. Even if the temple was put there, there would still be a lot of room for thousands to meet up there. And so the church, I dare say, if they were gathering all at once, could meet at the temple grounds. Not inside where, you know, certain limitations were, as we noted, what caused this stir against Paul, because some Jews from Asia said, Paul took Gentiles beyond the warning wall. He needs to be stoned to death. Well, no, he hadn't. He had been with Gentiles, yes. They had come with him with the offering that he brought, but, you know, he didn't take them beyond that point. They weren't there when they yelled out. It was just Paul. So again, false charges and nothing was taken care of. But, you know, there would be plenty of room for the church at Jerusalem, which when we noted going through there, you get farther into the book of Acts before chapter 8, easy speculation that there were 20,000 believers in Jerusalem. That's a lot of believers. I mean, we have the 3,120. It's noted 5,000 at another time. And Luke goes from saying added to the church to multiplied. And so I think that 20,000 might be a conservative figure, if you will. And so they had the ability to meet. But in these outlying communities, not so much. I mean, the big buildings that would be in Ephesus is the temple to Diana. Is the church going to gather at that temple? No. No. As a pastor, I wouldn't say, oh yeah, let's see if we can rent out the temple to Diana. Let's see if they'll rent it out so we can meet together. I mean, it was a huge temple. If you've seen the Parthenon or the pictures of the Parthenon in Athens, the temple to Diana is far bigger. We noted that. I don't remember the exact numbers for its dimension, but it was huge. So yes, there would have been room, but you know, that's not the place for Christians to meet. They're worshiping ultimately Satan, devil, false god. So that's not the place to go out and find a place to rent. So they would have been meeting in homes. And as Paul notes here, Philemon and Apphia opened their home. And the way Archippus or Archippus is noted here, some tend to think that he is their son and possibly a pastor, in noting here he's a fellow soldier, and how it's also noted in the book of Colossians, his name, that he may well have been pastoring there, may have had some influence in the church of Laodicea just up the road. So we have these men with Paul noted in both epistles. Again, as we come to the end of Philemon, we see these other names, Marcus, John Mark, as we know him elsewhere, the writer of the book of the gospel, the young man who is related to Barnabas, again, as we look back at the book of Acts, on their first missionary journey, they take John Mark on their trip down to Jerusalem. Prior to that, where John Mark was, Barnabas and Paul bring him back up to Antioch. When they are sent out on their first missionary journey, they take John Mark with him. They go over to Cyprus, and they reach the island of Cyprus. They leave Cyprus and head north to hit Asia Minor. And when they dock there, John Mark says, "Guys, I'm out of here." For whatever reason, he says, I'm done with this. It probably was a little bit too much for John Mark. He's a young man, possibly an older teenager, maybe a very young 20-something, possibly first time out of Jerusalem. He gets on a ship and goes across the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus to see a new place, sees what happens on the island of Cyprus with the things that went on there. And he says, "This is not for me. I'm going home." Again, we know the story. They want to go back on a second journey, go back to the places where they've been, expand. Barnabas says, "I want to take John Mark," and Paul says, "No." And they divide the missionary teams. They have two missionary teams going out instead of one. The effort is multiplied. As I noted then, I believe both men were right. So how can they both be right? Did John Mark need training? Did he need mentoring? Yes. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager, obviously is the one to do that. And Barnabas wants to do that. Paul. Is Paul right? Is he an untried servant? Yes, he's an untried young man who has stumbled. Do we need him on this based on where we're going? Paul's thinking, no, to which I would agree. Out on a mission trip may not be the place for you to be learning these things and causing problems. So I believe both are right. And yes, that difference was strong, so that they just said, okay, Barnabas, you want to take John Mark? Go. Go to Cyprus. Go back there. I will go back to the other new land where we went, into Galatia. And we're multiplied. Now there's two teams going out instead of just one. So the effect is multiplied in that instance. And so Paul goes. As we see him here, he notes him. He will later say, "Bring John Mark because he's profitable for me." Yes, it worked out. God was able to bring John Mark along. Paul just wasn't the one to be the part of that. But Barnabas was. So we see that name brought up here. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. Yes, Demas we'll find later. Lucas, or Luke, our writer of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. My fellow laborers. So we have these names mentioned here. And of course, Onesimus is mentioned in verse 10. As his name comes up and the reason why Paul is writing. So we have these men that are mentioned elsewhere as well that are with Luke at this, or with Paul at this time there in Rome. And we know that Luke is with him based again on the book of Acts and how he uses the pronouns we or they, noting when he's in the narrative with Paul or if he's out of the narrative. If he's out of the narrative, they did that. If he's in the narrative with them, we did that. And so we see that distinction as you go through the book of Acts. Luke is going to come and go with Paul in his travels. But we see these other names that, again, we find elsewhere in good light and in bad light. As we look at Demas later, he forsook. He left. He gave up on Paul and the ministry, and off to, I believe it's Thessalonica, as I recall from Timothy. So we have these men that we're going to, again, come back and see in the book of Colossians when we get there. These men are noted there as well. So again, that commonality between these two books of Philemon and Colossians, drawn together because of the names that are noted here, and again, the timing, the relationship. So there's our kind of background material that lays some of the groundwork, if you will. So we'll get just started with those first three verses is the greeting. It's kind of Paul's typical greeting to a church or to an individual, noting himself, who's writing, who is he writing to, and then, yes, his typical greeting of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll read those first three verses. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So he's noting Timothy's with him, and he's often mentioned that, or Timotheus. We may see it as Timotheus, but Timothy. Unto Philemon, again, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That common greetings or salutation, the common opening way of writing letters in the first century, different than how we do it. We usually put the recipient's name at the beginning, dear so-and-so. And where do we put our name? We put our name at the end, you know, sincerely, or however we're closing the letter. And we put our name at the end. And unless you have put your name on the outside envelope, you may not know who you got the letter from until you get to the end, or if you want to jump to the end to see. But in this letter writing in the first century, all that's up front. So you get to know who's writing first off. Okay, Paul wrote me this letter. Paul, a prisoner. Again, it is always interesting how Paul will describe himself as he speaks to various individuals. It's not often that he says Paul the Apostle. Oftentimes it's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, like he does in the book of Romans, a bond slave, a doulos, the Greek underlying Greek word. I'm a bond slave. I've willingly given myself to serve God. He's my master. He's the one that directs me. I don't direct myself. He's a bond slave, as we see from looking at it from the Old Testament, that willingness to serve by pitting his ear being pierced with the awl at the door. But he notes here, Paul a prisoner. Who is he a prisoner of? Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Paul a prisoner of Rome. Is Paul a prisoner of Rome? Yes. He's been a prisoner of Rome since the kerfuffle, again, on the Temple Mount that we find back in Acts 22, as he's brought the offering from the Gentile churches. And the church in Jerusalem wants him to work with some guys that have a vow. He goes up for the cleansing on the temple. Some Jews, again, that don't like him, that know him from Asia Minor, see him there. They cause a riot, if you will, a mob scene. He's got Gentiles beyond the wall that says, no Gentiles beyond this point, except by death. You're beyond there, you're going to die. There's no Gentiles with him, but they grab him, the Roman soldiers at the castle of Antonia that is right there overseeing the Temple Mount so that they can keep the peace. They hear the disturbance, and they come rushing out because they're going to squash this disturbance. And they grab this man, and it's Paul, because they're trying to beat him to death. They save his life in that regard. And that starts the rest of the book of Acts and moving Paul around, never getting a trial, never getting justice, if you will. But he notes he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Do we consider ourselves a prisoner of Jesus Christ? That's not a salutation that I've used. But stop to think about this for a moment. Now, I know in salvation we're not a prisoner. But what is the mindset of a prisoner? Much like the servant that Paul refers to. Is Paul able to be the master of his life at this point? No, he's under house arrest. Now, he's got some liberty, yes. He's not in the Mamertine prison of Rome. He's not down in the dungeons. He's under house arrest. So he does have some liberty, but he can't just go walking around Rome. He can't say, oh, Caesar, yeah, I've been wanting to go to Spain, so can you hold my hearing in about 6 months? I'm going to go over to Spain and go evangelize, and when I'm done there, I'll come back. He can't do that. He's under Rome. Rome is calling the shots. No, you'll stay here till I'm ready to call you to come before Caesar. How about our lives? How tied are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we are tied. He's my Savior, yes. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my King. Okay? How do we live by saying, I trust that they're not just, those are things that I say. Yes, He's my King. He's my Lord. Now, He is those things, but stop. What are the implications of that? We live, again, in a country. We don't have a king. We have elected officials that come and go. But as we look at history and we see what kings were, that's the words that we find in the Scriptures. That's the meaning, both in the New Testament understanding of it, as well as, I'm reading from the King James, looking at it from the English perspective. Those writers that are translating this are living under King James. He's the lawmaker. He has sovereignty over you. What King James says goes. And Paul and, our writers are understanding that. We not so much, because we're not living under a king that has that kind of sovereign power over us. And so I think sometimes these words, we may say them, we may think of them and note them, but we don't really grasp the implication of truly what that relationship is as we use those terms. Yes, He's my King. Okay. Are you listening to His beck and call? Are you listening and obeying His commands? Because He is King. He is Lord. We have His word before us. This is how He wants us to live. Are we obeying it? Are we listening to His word? Again, whether we really use those terms about ourselves or not is, in one sense, immaterial. I don't think you'll ever see an email written from pastor saying, Pastor Ernsberger, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But as we speak of these things, as we read of these things, again, we may not speak it to one another, but as we read of Paul and we see this kind of statement, I trust it will cause us to stop and think. Paul says that. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Am I a prisoner of Jesus Christ? In the sense that I am listening to Him. He's calling the shots, to put it in the vernacular. He's making the decisions about my life, because it's not my life. It's His to make the decisions about. And I trust that we do stop and think on these things. That word, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, isn't there just to fill a line. He's giving us some truths here that we need to pause and stop and consider. Okay, what about me? Yes, Paul's in prison, but he's in Roman prison. But he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He also tells us that he's a son of God. I mean, he gives us all these different wordings to talk about our relationship to our God, because it is a multifaceted relationship. Yes, he is our Savior, the one who delivered us from our sin. He is our Lord. He is God. He is God. Are we his servants? He is our Heavenly Father. He's adopted us. We're his sons and daughters. And we have that familial relationship. So we have all these words that we find recorded for us that talk about our relationship, because it is such a multifaceted truth that we can't just use one word. You're a son of God. Well, you're more than a son of God. You've been adopted into that family. He delivered you from your sin. So we have all these words that I trust we will stop and pause and cause us to think about as we read these letters, as we read such words, and say, okay, is my life with God, as I seek to live for him, can I really consider this? Could I put my name here and say, yes, Brian, a prisoner of Jesus Christ? And put somebody else's name that I know that's a brother in Christ. And really mean it. Yes, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm gladly a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I live to serve him. He's the one I'm incarcerated to. So he's the one that sets my life, my routine, what he wants me to do. So may we consider that as we read here and as we, you know, continue on with other things, and stop and consider these words and note that. But he brings to Philemon, and he uses some great affection here as he notes, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He's dearly beloved. There's two words here in our English, but it's only one Greek word. That is noted underneath, an agapetos. So it's a part of the word that we have for the Greek word for love, agape love. But it's pertaining to one who is in a very special relationship with another, to one who is dearly loved or valued. And so Paul is noting that this brother Philemon, he isn't just a brother in Christ, he's a dearly beloved brother. Which, as we look at this, and Apphia, he uses the word again for our beloved Apphia, his wife. This is a female's name. That's why I say wife. And to our beloved Apphia, Archippus is a masculine name, so it's a young man here. But he notes this connection here, their beloved brother and sister, husband and wife relationship, that somewhere Paul has come across. We know that they're in Colossae, but we have no record of Paul staying in Colossae. When we read again, when we go back to the book of Acts and we watch his journeys, again, if we pull up a map and take a look, Paul may very well have gone through Colossae, particularly on the second missionary journey. Once he's done in Galatia, and you come to Acts chapter 16, Paul is praying, okay, the first missionary journey was to Cyprus and Galatia, and then back to Antioch. Paul says, let's go again. Again, we note the issues. Barnabas goes to Cyprus. Paul goes to Galatia. He's visited the churches that they saw established. Now it's time to spread, to take the gospel to new places. God, where do you want me to go? How about Bithynia? No. How about Mysia? No. How about, God says no until the Macedonia vision. He's up in Troas. So he's been moving from Galatia to, he has the vision of the Macedonian man in Troas, which is up on the north corner, northwest corner of Asia Minor. So it's a short trip from Troas over to Philippi. So he's been moving from Galatia, central, south central Turkey, Asia Minor, and he's now there. So he's been doing some traveling as he's been praying, Lord, where do you want us to go next? So he may very well have been through Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, as he takes the Roman roads through Asia Minor. But we have no recorded of him stopping and seeking to see a church established there. But he may very well have been through Colossae at some point. We don't know if maybe he came to Christ there. I would tend to lean more towards Philemon and Apphia came to Christ somehow through Paul's ministry at Ephesus. Because as we read of that ministry, he's there for quite a while. And Asia, referring to the province, not Asia as in India, China, Southeast Asia, not that Asia, but the province of Asia in Asia Minor, in Turkey, was hearing the gospel. People were coming to Ephesus. It was a huge town, 250,000 people. It was the large town to go to. If you're out in the country, that's the town to go to. I mean, we kind of do it with Wichita or Kansas City. They're the big towns. We have a lot here, but sometimes we may need to go to Wichita. So we head to Wichita. That kind of same concept still works regardless of what century we're in. And so I dare say that the folks over in the Lycus River Valley, in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, these other cities, and even in the cities in the book of Revelation, would go over at times to Ephesus, particularly as lost people, because it has the temple to Artemis, to Diana. We're going to come worship there. That's the focal point. We're going to make our pilgrimages there. And because of that, Asia is reached with the gospel. And my leaning is more towards that from some trip, they come to Ephesus, Paul is there preaching, and they're won to Christ. And they head back to Colossae, a changed couple, changed young man, wherever Archippus comes in to know Christ. But they are dearly beloved. They are affectionately greeted by Paul. But again, all of this is, what's that backstory? I don't know. We don't know that true connection. Where did it come from? Of course, we can speculate. I know I've done that with stuff. But, you know, we don't know. But we do know that there is a strong bond here, because he just doesn't say, hey, Philemon, we need to talk about this issue that's coming up concerning a runaway slave. But he greets him with beloved, dearly, I mean, we use dearly beloved, but noting that he knows him. It's not just an acquaintance. As we see that with Paul, Paul doesn't use these kinds of terms with just an acquaintance. He uses this kind of appellation, if you will, with somebody that he knows. This is somebody that I know. This would be something that I would use with, some of you know him, Pastor Neiman. I would consider him a dearly beloved brother because of the relationship that we've had through, oh goodness, since what, 1992 when I first met him. And so, yes, this would be a term that I would use to refer to him. Yes, dearly beloved. He is dearly beloved to me. And I trust it's reciprocated. We have enjoyed each other's companies when we have been in India and have served together. So there is this strong connection between these two. We just don't know the how, where this connection comes. But he notes this strong connection. As you read the Apostle Paul, yes, he's being nice, but he's not what we would say buttering him up. He's going to touch on a very touchy subject here. And Paul, I have heard people say that about Paul too, this, to which I would say, Paul's not buttering him up. Paul's not trying to smooth things out to address this. When you read the Apostle Paul, that is not him. He uses words very deliberately, specifically. And we see that here. He's a dearly beloved brother. He's a fellow laborer. And God and Paul is rejoicing in that and noting that. And so may we take heart as we consider these things. We'll pause here and pick it up in 2 weeks. And so be back next Sunday night. Looking forward to a good day in the Lord with Chaplain Joe Willis as we start with this meeting with him on Sunday. Again, for the men, I trust that you can sign up for our Saturday morning breakfast. And I didn't mention it this morning, also as we kind of close, we do have a sign-up sheet for the meals for Brother Willis from Sunday through Wednesday night. I think Monday's taken, but if you would like to take care of his meal for Sunday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, please sign up. I know he would appreciate that. I would. And I know you'll be blessed with the fellowship that you can have with him. So do note that if you can. And we'll close in prayer and head home. Wow, that was fast. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for thy word. We thank you as we look into the book of Philemon. Help us, Father, as we see the situation that Paul is presenting. And Father, get to enter into the hearts and lives of these men and circumstance of a runaway slave who had stolen from his master and had run away from Colossae and just happened to stumble into Rome and cross paths with the Apostle Paul. Father, you orchestrate our lives. We don't always understand it, particularly as a lost person. But Father, as we hear and respond to the gospel and are wondrously born again, you often help open our eyes to see how, yes, you are at work in our lost state, moving things around like almost like a chess game, putting us in a position where we could hear the gospel and respond to it. And Father, you were doing that in the life of Onesimus. Oh, he thought he was running away. But Father, you had him go to the right place so that he could hear the gospel and respond to it. And then Father, seek that restoration. We thank you for the picture that is here and how you have rescued us and you have restored us to yourself in our salvation that we have. Bless as we continue this study in the weeks to come. Pray that you keep us safe as we go our separate ways tonight. Watch over us and use us, Father, as we go. May we be, yes, those lower lights to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save them from their sin. Dismiss us in thy care. Send us forth in thy strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.